turning in your Bibles over to Isaiah. Begin with the 43rd chapter. Let me preface the message this morning with these words. We better be getting our hearts in the right place to have joy in what God is doing. Whatever it is that God is doing, or whatever it is that God does in the future, we better be able to find a way to rejoice in it. For God is in control. I'm sorry? It's a liberty in God. It's not liberty in politics. It's liberty in God. And your house may be taken away from you. Your lands may be taken away from you. Your life may be taken away from you. But you know, I believe that Stephen was rejoicing when they stoned him to death. And what a blessing was it for Stephen to look up and see the heavens open and see Jesus standing at the throne of God, at the right hand of God. So we better, and that's what I'm praying for, and that's my intentions in my preaching. That is one of the very main concerns, again, that I have, is that God will prepare our hearts for His coming. But the events that are going to precede His coming are not going to be pleasant. Now, again, as my wife and I have been talking a lot, there are many of our brethren, and I do call them my brethren, that believe that God is going to rapture His people out of this world, and then He's going to bring all these things to pass. And all I can say at this point is, He better hurry up, because it's fast approaching. It is very fast approaching. And you know, in a way, I wish that I could still believe that, because at one time I did believe that. Great comfort in it. The rapture, yes. Yeah, the great comfort in it. If you can really believe that, you can have a lot of comfort in it. But I don't believe that anymore. It's like so many other things that I've changed, because I believe I see the truth in the Word of God, and so I have changed what I believe. Now, I've been I don't want to use the word accused, but I've been chastened a little bit, because they say, well, you've changed. Well, folks, if you haven't changed, you better.
And God has changed.
Yeah, well, that's my confidence, is that God has changed me. I went from believing in the Lutheran church to go into the Baptist church, to go into the Sovereign Grace Baptist, And all of that down through, it all have changed on all many, many things there. But I believe it's a growing in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we dare not change, or we dare not change, I guess I should say, if it is the truth of God's Word. And I believe as long as I live on this earth, I'm going to be changing. And so it is that we try to preach the Word of God, and again, let God then use it as He will, knowing this, that His Word is not going to fail, that it will accomplish that purpose. What is that purpose? Well, to save some and to condemn others. Say, well, I don't like that condemning part. Well, then take it up with God. That's all that I can tell you. But all right, Isaiah 43, verse 10. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. Now that's pretty plain, isn't there? There isn't but one true God, and that is our salvation. Going back again to John 17:3, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Verse 11, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Now, all that he's saying here and all that we're going to be reading in the next several verses, it just implies that God is in control because he's God. He is Lord. There is no other. So there's no argument in these things. And he says it though over and over again, that he is Lord. He is God. He is the Savior. Verse 12, I have declared and have saved and have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am He, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it, or who's going to hinder it? And you know the answer to that question, don't you? Nobody. Not if all the world joining hand in hand is going to deter what God has determined. Chapter 45, verse 5. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Chapter 46, verse 8. Remember this and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. So what we're doing, I hope today, is bringing it to mind. Bringing these things to a clear understanding again. May have forgot them. Sometimes we do forget, right? But we're like Peter. I hope that we stir up your pure minds. And that's what we're trying to do. Verse 9, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all of my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Can there be any question at all that God is sovereign? In other words, again, that God is in control. Deuteronomy chapter 32. In verse 39. See now that I, even I, am He, and there is no God with me. Isn't that amazing? And then he says, I kill. Oh, God wouldn't kill, would he? Yes, God would kill. He does kill, and he will kill. It is his prerogative. I kill, but he says, I also make alive. I wound, and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. That sounds pretty like God is control to me, doesn't it to you? For I will lift up my hand to heaven and say, I live forever. If I whet my glittering sword and mine hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies and will reward them that hate me. All right. So all things are foreordained. Can you answer that? Yes. What about foreknown? Are all things foreknown? Yes. How about predestined? Are all things predestined? Yes. Directed by God. All of these verses are telling us the same thing over and over again. But what about 2 Corinthians 5 and 18, Bruce?
Amen.
It only takes one little fused little words there, doesn't it, to encapture the whole idea. All things are of God, period. Now, it doesn't end there in that verse, but nevertheless, the principle is stated clearly and unequivocally there. What about in Revelation chapter 1, verses 8 and 11? I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. But folks, that those verses that say these things does not mean that he just began and that he will also end. It doesn't mean that. It's talking about the very fact that he is God, Lord, King. He reigns over everything from beginning to the end. Nothing escapes him. However, in believing these things, I'm talking about predestination, foreordination, foreknowledge, that God is Lord, that is King and reigns over all things, we still do not believe in fatalism. Well, what does fatalism believe? Well, it believes that any and everything that happens is inevitable. But it also believes that it all happens by chance, without a purpose. Let us eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's fatalism for you. But our knowledge teaches us that nothing happens, even though it is all absolutely predestined, predetermined, and foreknown. Nothing happens without a purpose. And that purpose is God's. The very fact that there was a creation, that there is a creation, and that there's going to be a creation, it's all simply because God purposed it, and it's all to the purpose that it might manifest His glory. If you're not pleased with that, if you're not happy with that, if you cannot rejoice in that, then you need to have your heart changed. You need to have your mind changed. You need to repent, really, because you're not glorying in the things that God glories in. Now, you know, it's easy for us to talk about, oh, we just want God to be glorified. Well, what we usually are talking about, or at least thinking about when we say such stuff as that, is that we want Him to be glorified in our way. As long as He's glorified and I can take my ease, then that's fine. But if I can't take my ease, well, that's another thing. And by the way, you hear a lot about separation of church and state. Well, most of these people that are hollering separation of church and state, they don't want a separation of church and state. What they really want is the thing that, again, This nation finally came to realize, and folks, we need to get this understood too, that when those first pilgrims, or whatever you want to call them, those first immigrants that came into this country, they had no idea of establishing religious freedom. They wanted to rule in their way. They wanted their religion to be the state religion. It wasn't until afterward that all of this freedom of religion came into being. But that's another subject, isn't it? But from before creation, God foreordained all things, good and evil. Oh, no, God couldn't do that, would it? No, oh, that's not the God that I believe in. Well, you don't believe in the right God then. He foreordained all things, good and evil, to manifest His glory. Now let me pause right here for just a moment and say this. I understand the fleshly tendencies, the fleshly potentials. I'm just as human as anybody in this room or anybody else in this world. I'm just as human as they are. JT, you are too. Like you were saying, that's essentially what you were saying up here a while ago. The fleshly part of us wants to be at ease. I don't care who it is. There's nobody that wants to just deliberately put himself into a place that he's going to have to suffer hardships. But that's where God has put you. If you're not suffering some hardships, you're not God's. Because the very fact that he has called you out of the world into his kingdom has put you at odds with this world. And you're not going to live comfortably all the time in this world. They're not going to let you. But what about this thing? Well, God is in control. Well, by and large, all people, at least all of those that do believe there is a God, like to console themselves and others with this idea that God is in control. But what do they mean by that? Well, what are they thinking? Well, what they really mean is that God is in control, or he's going to control everything as it has been, in spite of appearances. You've seen that. If you've been on Facebook, you have seen that over and over being expressed in different ways. The hope is that God was going to use President Trump to make everything right again. Drain the swamp. Now, folks, I'd be the first one to tell you that I see the evil of all of that, this swamp as it's been designated. I see the hatred. I see the lying. I see the thieving. I see the murders. I see all of that, and I detest every bit of it. But why is it happening? It's because of sin. Well, is God in control of sin? Would it happen if he was not in control of him? Still happen. It's still happening. But there's a purpose in it. And the purpose is that God may be glorified. And we've said this before, but sometimes I wonder if we really grasped. There's two ways that God is glorified. One is in the salvation of his people. The other is in the damnation of the sinner. And it takes both. Now, the Lord willing, as we go on through these sermons on God, we're going to be touching on that very thing. But we just say it here quite plainly. The apostle said that we are conquerors in all things. That's not the term that he used. Well, do I take the time to turn over there in 2 Corinthians? We're triumphant in all things. That's what he said. We're triumphant. Now, thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet saving, a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we're the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And then he asked this question, and who is sufficient for these things? Folks, that it is a marvel, a wonder. It's, to a great extent, it's a mystery. It's all of those things and more. And who is sufficient unto those things? It comes back to Christ. It comes back, everything comes back to Jesus. Everything. You want an answer for what's going on? It's in Jesus. It's in his life. It's in his death. It's in his burial. It's in his resurrection. Everything. The answer is in Jesus. But mostly their meaning is that God is in control of everything as it has been, that he's going to bring it back. No matter what it appears like, just keep up the faith, you know, keep up your hopes, keep up your spirits, don't give up. Well, we're not giving up, are we? None of us are giving up. Or at the very least, you know, people think that, well, we as Christians won't be affected. You know, somehow God's just going to let us go on, and we're just going to live a quiet life, and we can still say whatever we want to, and oppose all of these things, JT, if we want to, and not have any consequences connected with them. But if you're going to oppose them, then you better be ready to suffer the consequences of it. So, but again, they only think in terms of God controlling to good. And as far, again, as God's people are concerned, that's true. If all things do work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose, then all of these things are working to the good of God's people. But folks, again, the reality, though, is that we do live in this world right now. We are not of this world, but we are in this world, and we are subject, whether we like it or not, we are subject to the higher powers. Now again, is there a time to resist? God's people have been resisting from Abel on down. We ought to obey God rather than men, but be sure that you're obeying God and not men. But again, God also controls the evil. Do you understand this? Matthew chapter 10. Here's something else that most people just don't believe that God would do. But you do understand that it is God that casts people into hell? Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Would God do that? I don't know what people think. I'm talking about whether they're Christian or not Christian. I don't know what they think. No man cast himself into hell, and Satan doesn't have the power to do that. It's God only that is the judge. And JT's already read it, already stated it. Shall not the judge we often misquote that when we say shall not God do right? But that's not what it says, is it? It says shall not the judge of all the earth do right? But let's think about it. Because God is in control, hell is not going to be any less hot. Well, God's in control. That's right. And he is going to cast multitudes. In fact, most of humanity is going to be found in hell. And I wonder if any of those people in hell are going to doubt whether God is in control. And because God is in control, it does not give us an excuse to do evil. That's partly the Apostle Paul's argument in the third chapter of Romans. Shall we do good, or do evil rather, that good may come? It doesn't give us a right. Doesn't give us no excuse to do evil. Those that do evil are going to die for it. I wrote an answer. In the past, I haven't done a whole lot of writing on this stuff that's going on, that's being said in Facebook, but I wrote an answer to someone, I don't know, maybe it was this week, or maybe it was yesterday, I don't even remember for sure, but talking about this very thing. Well, first of all, it was said that God, that we need to teach our children that God is in control. And then the very next sentence after that says, we need to teach our children that they can change the world. You know, and I'm scratching my head. And I wrote them back and I said, first of all, those two things are contradictory. Secondly, what we need to be teaching our children is that God is angry with the wicked every day. And that also that God will not at all acquit the wicked. Because God is in control gives us no excuse to do evil. It does not give us an excuse to disobey God's commands. It does not relieve us of our responsibilities. And I hear all this over and over again. Well, you know, I know God is sovereign, but we're responsible. Responsible for what? We are responsible only to do that which God has commanded us to do. We are responsible to believe not in God, but to believe God. Because that's the only way that you can believe in God is by believing God. Man says, well, I believe in God, but then he turns around and says, well, you know, the Bible says something, and he says, well, I don't believe that. Does he believe in God? No, he doesn't believe in God. He may believe in some God that he's fashioned with his own mind, but he don't believe in the God of the Bible. Evil. No, even though God is in control, we confess that. We rejoice in it. We glory in that. But evil is still evil. Doesn't change a thing. Evil is still evil because God, who is in control, has said it is evil. But he not only has said it is evil, it is evil because he who is holy has established it as evil by his holiness. And because God is in control, it does not mean that judgment is not going to come. In fact, God is the one that controls the judgment. And he is bringing that judgment to bear upon this world and upon this nation. Now, how long that is going to take and how long it's going to be until it reaches, as it were, its climax, nobody knows. As I told my wife again this morning, my hope is not that God is going to do away with all of this, but that God just might prolong our tranquility. Judgment is coming. A nation, as well as a person, cannot lie and cheat and steal and kill, murder, bear false witness, hate his brother. They cannot do that and God not judge. Impossible. And again, it's God who controls the judgment. So in Joel chapter 2, verse 12, therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God. For he is a gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. So blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly. Now, again, most of evangelical or so-called evangelical Christianity, what they're doing, they're calling for more evangelism. We've got to get out and evangelize. Well, that's not what God is saying through Joel. He says, blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth out of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. The Apostle Paul would say, and those that are married as though they were not married. And so forth and so on. Let the priest, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, save people. You know, no, that's not what he says. You see what he says there? He says, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Folks, that's what all of these people are saying now. That's what they're saying. Where is your God? They're saying you don't have a God. And they're judging that by the book of so-called Christianity today. They see the hypocrisy that's in it. They understand the hypocrisy that is there. And they understand that there is no power there. No wonder they want to go away with it. The power, as far as they are concerned, is in themselves. But isn't that what free will is? It's the power being in themselves. Or I can save myself. But indeed, it is precisely because God is in control. All of this, all this is happening, is precisely because God is in control. Now, folks, knowing this is not going to make life any easier. As far as the flesh is concerned. But if you know it and believe it, it will make it a lot easier. But if you fight it, you're fighting a losing battle. Now, what if God wasn't in control?
If God wasn't in control?
Yeah. What if God wasn't in control? If the wicked had their way, hell would freeze over. Wouldn't it? They're trying to get rid of it. In every way that they can. They've got many, many, many preachers out there that's telling them that there is no such thing as hell. Don't worry about it. There's no such thing as hell. How can you go somewhere where that isn't? If the wicked had their way, evil would be rewarded. What do you think all those up there in Washington are doing?
Like
They are. Materialistically, they are. They're getting themselves rich. They're living the life of, I started to say, of Riley. Most of our younger ones wouldn't know what that was all about, but they're living a life of luxury. They've got everything that their heart desires, but unfortunately, their heart doesn't desire God. If the wicked had their way, every commandment would be to sin. That's what they're doing. They're commanding you to sin. And if they had their way, that's exactly what you would do. You would sin. So what can we say? We better be glad that God is in control if we're Christians. Now, if you're not a Christian, then you're probably going to be happy with all this nonsense. Who knows? You may get a bigger check. You may get a $2,000 check. Now, won't that be wonderful? Now, never mind that every time you get one of these, the prices are going to go up, and eventually you're going to spend 100,000 times more than that. Well, that's, you know, a little hyperbole there, but you understand what I'm saying. So, you know, is it good? I mean, you get that check, and I mean, all of a sudden your bank account has just gone up. Well, most of them do. Most of them buy firecrackers with it. and all other things. But again, the fleshly part of me wishes that I could tell you that this nation is going to continue as it has for 200 and something years, and that we're going to enjoy the freedom, and we're going to enjoy the prosperity, and everything is going to be all roses. But this world as it stands now, again, back in Isaiah, I believe it's Isaiah, or is it back in Deuteronomy? Sometimes I get it mixed up. But God says he did not form this world in vain, right? He said he formed it to be inhabited. We understand that. But folks, the world of sin was never intended to continue. From the before the foundation of the world, we are blessed in the knowledge that God wrote our names in the Lamb's Book of Life from before the foundation of the world. But, dearly beloved, at the same time that God was writing our names in the Lamb's Book of Life, he was also determining to judge the world of sin and to destroy the world of sin, casting it into hell. And he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth, Peter says, wherein dwelleth righteousness. But until that time, you as a Christian are going to have to live in this world, which is at enmity with God, and consequently is at enmity with you, and you're going to have to suffer. Peter said we were called unto suffering. You're going to have to suffer. I'm sorry. Yes. You're going to have to do it with joy. Brings us back again to that very thing, doesn't it? We're going to have to find a way to rejoice in what God is in control of. Whatever He is doing, we're going to have to say, Amen. Praise be unto God who doeth all things well. Folks, these things must be. God is not doing these things arbitrarily. God is not doing these things just so you'll have to suffer. He has a purpose. And the only way that He can fulfill His purpose in Christ is through this suffering. Even through this evil. The only way that God can fulfill His purpose is through this evil. In the fifth chapter of the Revelation, it begins by John weeping. And why was he weeping? Because there was a scroll with seven seals on it. And no man could be found to open those seals. Well, John, what in the world would you want to open the seals for? Have you read the opening of the seals and the sounding of the seven trumpets and the pouring out of the seven vials of God's wrath? All of that came from the opening of those seals. Well, John, why do you weep over that no man's people? Leave them closed, for goodness sake. But the reason John was weeping is because somehow he understood that that new heaven and that new earth, the coming of the Lord Jesus in glory, the second time without sin unto salvation, that all of this could not happen except those seals be opened. Now, all of this that's taking place right now is part of those seals being opened. Do I know all that there is about that? No, I do not. But I do know this, that those seven seals are the judgment of God against an ungodly world. And it brings about, it ushers in the salvation of God's people. Why? Because God is in control.